Okay, Genesis chapter 21 is where we're at this morning. We've been working our way through the life of Abraham and Sarah, and this morning we are going to see how God is dependable. We can depend upon God. He's a great God, and we can depend upon Him to always do what is right. You know, at the equator of our Earth, the Earth is about 40,070 kilometers around. 40,070 kilometers around the world at our equator. And one thing that I didn't realize is that the Earth spins at 1,670 kilometers an hour at the equator. That's pretty fast spinning. I mean, we don't notice it. You think, oh, we couldn't be spinning that fast. We'd fall off. But God's got it all under control. But you know, the neat thing is that because God is so accurate and so careful and so precise in all that He has done and all that He has designed in nature, He has made it so that scientists can predict exactly when the sun's going to come up and the sun's going to go down every day. Why? Because the Earth rotates exactly the same all the time. Now, sometimes people say, well, you know, well, technically it's, you know, one millionth of a second short or something. But the accuracy is amazing so that they can predict these things. Why? Because it's created by a God who is a dependable God. Our God is dependable in things of nature that He created. He's also dependable in things of our life. And this morning I want us to notice several ways in which God was dependable in Abraham's and Sarah's lives. They could depend upon Him. And I want us to note four reasons why you can depend on our great God. Four reasons you can depend on our great God. You keep those in mind. Make note of them and keep them in your heart this morning as we look at these things. Look at verse number 1. Genesis 21, verse number 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now let's just stop there and ponder these verses for a moment. God always keeps His word. God always keeps His word. Now God had told Sarah and Abraham no less than 5 different times that they were going to have a son. We read over in Genesis 12, verse number 2, God said that He would make Abraham a great nation. Well, you can't be a great nation if you don't have any kids. All right? So He had promised him, you're going to be a great nation. That means you're going to have some family. And Abraham was already getting old. We see in Genesis chapter 15, verse number 4, that God promised to give him seed as the stars of the sky. Uncountable seed. Again, he didn't have any children, but God had promised. Genesis chapter 17, verse number 6, He said He would make many nations of him. His seed would become many nations of people of the world. We see also in Genesis 17, verse 19, that He would give the son to Sarah. Very specifically said, Sarah, your wife, is going to have a son. And then chapter 18, verse number 10, God told them that the birth would be according to the time of life. According to the time of life. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. But now, in chapter 21, God very clearly tells Sarah that that the time has come, she's conceived, and she bears Abraham a son. Now look at the verse. There's a couple of things I want you to notice here carefully about the verse. Look at, it says here that the Lord visited Sarah as He said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. You know, God did exactly what He said He was going to do. God is dependable. You know, God fulfilled this promise to Abraham and Sarah even though they were old. Abraham is now 100 years old and Sarah's around 90 years old, and God gives them a son. He did the impossible for them. Now, everybody knows in our day and in that day as well, it was impossible to have children at that age. Humanly speaking, impossible. And yet God did what He promised He would do. God fulfilled His word. Now what that tells me is that God is not limited to just the possible. God is able to do the impossible. And it means we can call on God and say, God, would you please do the impossible in this situation? You know, there are times that we face things that we can't do anything about them. We can't change them. God is the only one that can have any bearing on the circumstances. And God is able to do that. You know, sometimes people get upset with God and say, well, you know, I prayed and God didn't answer my prayer. Well, there's a lot of factors to keep in mind when we talk about prayer. But one thing we need to understand and know is that God is able to do anything. And God is absolutely dependable. Now, the Bible contains many examples of the trustworthiness of God. Flip over with me, if you're quick and find the things in your Bible, to the book of Joshua, chapter 6. I'm going to show you a couple of things here in a couple of different places. Joshua, chapter 6, and verse number 5. Joshua, chapter 6, and verse number 5 says, "And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast of the ram's horn," this is when they were going around Jericho, "they make a long blast of the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." Now, you know, we read that story and think, oh yeah, that was great, that was a cool time, God knocked on the wall of Jericho, but we don't sometimes recognize the significance of it. That wall was gigantic. That wall was tall, hundreds of feet tall. And the wall was thick. It wasn't going to just blow over in a windstorm. It was gigantic. Yet God said the wall of Jericho are going to fall down flat. They're going to fall over. And Joshua and the people marched around there, did what God said. And now look down at verse number 20. Verse number 20. It says, "And so the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpet, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." God did exactly what he said he would do. God did exactly. He said, "I'll knock down that wall, that gigantic wall that can't come down any other way. I will knock that wall down." We find another example of this. One of my favorite stories of the Bible over in 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. This is the story of the time when the city of Samaria was besieged by the enemy. And they had been besieged to the point where the people were starving to death inside. And people began to eat their own children. They were so hungry. 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse number 1. Elisha says, "Then Elijah said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and a measure of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." He said, food is going to be cheap tomorrow about this time. And the servant of the king laughed at him. And so he said, "Well, you're going to laugh at God. You'll see it, but you won't eat it." And then we find down the fulfillment of that down in verse number 16. Verse 16 says, "And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians, so a measure of fine flour sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord." See, God did what was impossible. There was no, I mean, the people were starving. When you get to the place where you're eating your own children, you know you're very starving hungry. And that's what was happening in Samaria. And they were in desperate situation. And God said, tomorrow at this time, the food's going to be cheap. And the old man laughed at him and he died and didn't even get to taste any of it. But God fulfilled his word. One more example of this in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. About in the middle of your Bible there, the book of Isaiah, big long book. Isaiah chapter 53 is a section that talks about the coming Messiah. Isaiah 53, and begin with verse number 3. Isaiah 53 verse 3 says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Now this section here is talking about the coming Messiah. But you know, one thing you need to understand, the book of Isaiah was written 700 years before the birth of Christ. 700 years. And God said the Messiah is going to suffer and die for our sins. We read over of the fulfillment of that in the New Testament. There's multitudes of verses we could look at, but one that I think is quite clear on the issue is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18 says, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." See, God always keeps his word. God said the Messiah will come and suffer for our sins. And he did that. 700 years later. You know, the people might have thought, oh, it's never going to happen. It's been hundreds and hundreds of years. You know, the same thing is true. We read over in the book of 2 Peter where in the end days, people are going to mock and say, oh, the Lord's not going to come back again. He said that thousands of years ago and it hasn't happened yet. It won't happen. It will happen. God always keeps His word. You can depend upon God. And we saw that in Abraham and Sarah's lives. We saw that in these other examples in the Bible. God always keeps His word. Not only that, but God is always on time. God's always on time. You know, sometimes we think, well, what did it take Him so long for? No, God's never late. He's always on time. Now, it may not be our time, but God knows what's the right time. And God does things in the right time. Abraham and Sarah had waited 25 years since God first told them. They waited 25 years for a son. And as a result of that, we know, we've looked at the story of them, they often doubted God. They even tried to help God by Abraham marrying Hagar and having a son by Hagar to try to help God out. And God said, no, I don't need your help. That's not what I wanted. And then there was a time when Sarah laughed. When the angel said, you're going to have a son. And she just laughed. She said, that's impossible. No way. It's not going to happen. And God was waiting until it was humanly impossible to be able to fulfill His promise. Now, you know, we ask ourselves, why would God make Abraham and Sarah wait 25 years? Here's why, I think. Probably the same reason sometimes He makes us wait. Four reasons for that. Number one, God wants to teach us patience. We need to learn to be patient. We're not a very patient people. Then God is also building trust in Himself. He wants us to trust Him, to believe that He will meet the need, to trust Him. We also need to, God does this to prevent human explanation so that humans can't say, well, you know, it really wasn't God. It was just, you know, it just happened. No, God waits until it's impossible, humanly speaking, and then He does it, and then nobody can say, well, you know, it just happened. No, it didn't just happen. God did. And God did it miraculously. And then the fourth reason is it brings greater glory to God Himself. It gives greater glory to God. When man can see that there's something that obviously God intervened, God did that, God showed His power, God gets the glory. You know, many times, sadly, when we pray for things and God answers our prayer, we either forget to thank Him altogether or we take the credit ourselves. Or we say, oh, you know, I've been praying I'd get better, but boy, those tablets I got at the doctor really did a good job. Well, maybe God used the tablets of the doctor, but at the same time, God's involved. We ask God, God can intervene. We need to give God the glory, not the tablets of the doctor or something else. We need to make sure we give God the glory for the things He does in our lives, because God is a great God. God is always on time. And God, as we see this first point here, that God always keeps His word, reminded me of a verse over in Numbers chapter 23 and verse number 19. Numbers 23, 19 we read, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? God says, I'm not a man that I should lie. I'm not going to lie to you. If I said I'll do it, I will do it. And we can depend upon our God. Now that's a big thing I want you to focus your thoughts on right now. God is dependable. God is dependable. You can trust God. You can trust Him to keep His word. God tells us in the Bible that judgment day is coming. You don't need to say, well, you know, I don't know whether judgment day is really going to come. It's coming. It will come. He said it would. God tells us that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that all who put their faith in Him can have everlasting life. You say, well, I don't know. Maybe He's not telling me the truth. He's telling the truth. He means it. If you put your faith in Him, He'll give you everlasting life. And you can escape the judgment that's coming. But you have to put your faith in the Lord. So God always keeps His word. But then we find second reason that we need to depend upon God, or that we can depend upon God, is that God is always there when you need Him. He's always there when you need Him. As we work our way down to chapter 1, we find that Sarah's son is born. Isaac comes in and they've circumcised him, verse number 4. And they're all excited about this and the new birth of them. And we find, though, that there's two people in the family that aren't very excited about this. That's Hagar and Ishmael. Because now Ishmael was going to be the heir. And now he's a nobody. Because the heir that God had promised from through Sarah is now alive. And so Hagar and Ishmael are not very happy about all this. And they confront Abram about this. And God tells Abraham, I want you to send them away. Because they're not going to be the heir. That we see this down in verse number 14. And Abram rose up early in the morning, and he took bread and a bottle of water, and he gave it unto Hagar, putting it upon her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent and she cast the child under the one of the shrubs, and she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, and as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of the Lord, of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. Now, as we think about this, we see here that God is always there when we have needs. God is always there. God heard the cry of Ishmael and Hagar. God heard their cry. You know, it wasn't God's plan for Ishmael to be the heir of Abraham. That wasn't God's plan. But it didn't mean that God just wrote him off and said, I don't want to know you. God still cared about Ishmael. Now, as you read this section, it sounds almost like she laid the little baby under the shrub and that he was about to die, and then she picked him up in her hands. But Ishmael now is about 16 years old. Right? He's not a little baby in the arms. But she still did care for him, and as a tender mother would, held him in her arms and comforted him when he was feeling agony of being thirsty, and they cried out to the Lord, and they asked God for help, and God answered. God provided for them. God was there. He heard their cries. We saw that in verse 17. God hears our cries. You know, if we'll cry out to God in time of need, God does care about us, and God is always there when we have needs. He's always there when we have needs, and we can depend upon Him when we call out to Him. And God provided for Ishmael and Hagar. He provided water for them, and God was with them. We see that in verse number 20, that God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. So God was with them. God was caring for them. And you know, God cares just as much about your burdens as he did about Ishmael and Hagar. God cares about our burdens. We find many examples throughout Scripture that remind us of this. One example is Psalm 50, verse 15. It says, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. God says, you call on me in the day of trouble, I'll deliver you. I'll meet your needs. You know, God is encouraging us to depend upon Him in time of need. God wants you in time of sickness to call upon Him. God wants you when you have heartaches to call upon the Lord. Pour your burdens out on the Lord. God wants you to talk to Him when you struggle, when you have things that go wrong in life and your children aren't what they ought to be, or whatever the situation may be. God wants you to depend upon Him and to call upon Him. He's there when we have needs. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6 is another one of those verses. It says, be careful. The word careful there means care-filled. Be care-filled for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So God says, when you are burdened, you've got cares, give your cares to me. I'll take your cares. You let me carry your cares for you, if you'll give them to me. And again, Peter tells us the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, where he says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You know, some of you here this morning are carrying cares, burdens. I mean, that's part of life. Life is full of burdens. If life didn't have any burdens, it'd be a totally different place, wouldn't it? Life is full of burdens. All kinds of burdens. Financial burdens. Sometimes we make them ourselves, but they still cause burdens. There's illness burdens. There's family burdens. There's burdens over various troubles in life. There's burdens over the conflicts in the world that are around us. There's all kinds of burdens. God says, cast your burdens on the Lord, and He'll sustain you. And so God wants us to give Him our burdens. And that's what Hagar and Ishmael did, and God met their need. And so we see that God is dependable also when there is a need in our life. He's always there when we have needs. We just need to turn to Him. I'll find a third reason that we can depend upon God, and that is that God always draws near those who draw near Him. Now, understand that God always draws near those who draw near Him. Look down with me at verse number 22. Verse number 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me before here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. Now, who were Abimelech and Phicol? Well, Abimelech, remember, he was the king of Gerar. He was down near the Philistines' land. He was that king that was in that area. And he came to Abraham. Now, what did he say? Look at what he said in verse 22 to Abraham. He said, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now, that's pretty amazing. He said, God is with you. How did he know? He could see, he could tell, he knew from example and from God's blessing on Abram's life that God was with him. Now that's a pretty significant statement when we stop and think about that. Yes, Abraham had doubted God, he had got out of God's will, he had lied, he'd done other things that were wrong. But you know one thing about Abraham is he always got right with God. He always got right with God. Now, God doesn't give us all the details. Oh, Abraham got on his knees and repented and got this thing right. But we see he's always back in fellowship with God again. And that doesn't happen automatically. You cannot walk away from God and lie and cheat and do something you shouldn't do and be ungodly and just think that it's all going to go away. You know, many times we have this idea, even in our families, and tragically in our families many times, where we do something wrong and we just say, well, let's just forget about it. I don't want to talk about it. Let's just forget about it. Does that solve the problem? No. That's like, you know, the way us guys do housework. You know somebody's coming, so you brush the dust under the rug, you know, and put the rug down. Nobody will know it's there. And, you know, that's what we do in our homes. Where we, you know, you and your spouse are spatting over something, and instead of getting it right, instead of one of you humbling yourself, instead of you humbling yourself and saying, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? We don't want to do that. That's too humbling. And so we just say, well, you know, let's just not talk about that anymore. I don't want to hear that subject again. Every time we talk about that subject, we argue and fight. So let's not talk about that subject. Why not do what God said and humble yourself and say, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? That's the right way to resolve problems. That's the right way. And Abraham obviously knew that, and he would get right with God. He would come back to God and get right with God. He would repent of his sin and draw near to God, and God would draw near to him. And as a result, God blessed his life, and others around him could see the blessing of God. James chapter 4 and verse number 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your heart, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. See, God has given us here the key to victory. James chapter 4, verses 7 to 10 are the keys to victory. You want to be victorious in your life. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. That means to be grieving over your sin. And then he says that humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. See, this is God's steps to victory. And Abraham had followed those. And we see that God had blessed him. It's interesting also, as you read throughout the Bible, several different times, but one of those examples is found in James chapter 2 and verse 23, where Abraham is called a friend of God. James chapter 2 and verse 23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abram believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I would sure like to have God say that I was his friend. That would be pretty good, wouldn't it? To have God Almighty to say, I was his friend. And that's what he said about Abraham. Why? Because Abraham always got back right with him and got close to him again and stayed close to him again. And God was able to bless him. You know, you might look at your life and say, well, God just doesn't seem to bless my life. Well, ask yourself, are you walking close to God? There is no other option. We're going to see tonight as we close up the section on spiritual armor in Ephesians chapter 6, that as I pondered over all of the pieces of armor, it dawned on me. All of these pieces of armor are just basically telling us you need to be close to God. You need to have close to God. You need to trust Him for truth. You need to believe His in His truth. You need to put on His righteousness and stay close to, stay right with God. And you need to have the peace that God gives, those shoes of peace. You need to have that shield of faith where you're trusting God. You need to put on that helmet of salvation where you're secure in your salvation with God. And then to carry the Word of God as your sword and keep it close to you. All of those things point to one thing. It points to the flourishing relationship with God. You know, it's just like that little paper that I passed out to you a few weeks ago, and I hope you read and studied over it, and will continue to read and study over it, because it'll help you to have a flourishing relationship with God. And that is what Abraham maintained, is a flourishing relationship with God. Oh, he had his ups and downs. He had his tumbles. He did things he shouldn't do at times. And so do we. But it encourages us to let us see that God is willing to forgive and draw us back. That's why I love that verse in Psalm 86:5, where it says that God is ready to forgive. And every time we come to Him, He is ready to forgive and to have mercy upon us. And that is a great truth about our God. Now, others could see in Abram's life that God was blessing him. And that is significant. Why does God, you know, sometimes we ask these questions, why does God bless some people and more than others? Why does God bless some people more than others? You know, God seems to always be blessing so-and-so and me. He doesn't seem to be blessing me. What's the difference? Well, I think Jesus gives us a clue to that, to a key to maybe what is a reason behind that. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33, Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God said, I'll meet your needs if you seek me first. You seek me first, and I'll meet your needs. You know, because we're selfish people, it is not natural for us to seek God first. It's natural for us to seek me first. But God says, you seek God first, and put Him first in your life, and spend time with Him every day, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, praying, spending time with God, getting your sin out of your life, and drawing close to God, and doing as Abraham did, seeking God's forgiveness and cleansing, and staying near Him. He says, you draw near me, I'll draw near you. You put me first, I'll bless you. God is telling us here, the key to it is to stay close to God. You know, if you want God's blessing in your life, the way to do it is to draw close to God. The Christian life ought to be a constant climb upward closer to the Lord. Unfortunately, what often happens is our life is more like a roller coaster. Well, we have a few moments where we feel really close to God, and then back down again, and up again, and back down again, and up again, and back down again. And sometimes it goes down more than it goes up. It ought not to be that. God wants it to be a constant climb upward, and it can be if we will draw near to God. He said that, draw near to me, I will draw near to you. But he goes on and says, cleanse your hands, purify your heart. You got to get things right with God. You can't draw near God without getting right with God and staying right with God. And so, as people are watching our lives, they see how you live. They see the things you do. People know that you go to church or don't go to church. People know the things that you say around your home, especially your closer neighbors. Things aren't hidden from the world around us. They see our character. They note our character. Is there something different about their character, or is it just like everybody else? They know all those kind of things. They can see that. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, nobody really pays attention to me. They do. They do. You know, you think about people on your street. You may not even know some of their names, but you kind of know about them. Oh, they're the noisy ones down two houses down, you know. Or they're the ones that are always screaming and hollering. Or they're the ones that are, you know, always waving their polite and smile when they go by. I mean, you know people by their character. And they know you. And as they see us, they ought to be able to see Christ reflected in our life. They ought to be able to look at us and say, something's different about them. Something's different about them. I'm not sure what it is, but I like it. Something's unique about them. They ought to see the reflection of Jesus Christ from your life, from the way that you live, the way that you act, the things that you say, the life that you live. Can people see God in you? You know, that's an important question for us to answer. Abraham, they could see that God was with them. Now they're pagans. They didn't even believe in God. But they said, we can see God is with you, Abraham. We understand it. And because God is with you, we want you to make a covenant with us, because we know when God's on your side that we want to be on your side too. Because if we're not on your side, we know that we're going to be on the wrong side and we're going to get in trouble. So they wanted to make a covenant with him. All right? And it was because they could see God was blessing him. So we see the third of the reasons why we can depend on God is because God always draws near those who are near, that draw near to him. But then the fourth reason is because God is eternal. God is eternal. You can depend on him. He is an eternal God. Look down at verse number 33. It says, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now, it says he planted a grove. You know what a grove was? Well, most of the time when you read about a grove in the Old Testament, it wasn't good. Most of the time in the Old Testament, a grove was either a group of trees, but I think most of the time it wasn't necessarily trees. Most of the time it was totem poles, carved poles that they used in the worship of Astaroth and Baal. And they would stand them up on hillsides, maybe underneath some trees, but they would, it talks about cutting down the grove, but it seems to be some sort of spiritual worship of totem pole type of images that they have sticking in the ground, made of wood. That's the grove. Now, I'm thankful that the word that is used here is not the same word. Abraham didn't set up some pagan totem pole to worship or to bow down to. It wasn't that at all. The word actually is a word that refers to a tamarack tree. A tamarack tree. Now, evidently, Abraham planted this tree here as a memorial of God's continual goodness in his life. He had just made this covenant with these others around him because they saw God's blessing in his life. And God, he was rejoicing. God is blessing me. It really is true. These can see it, and I can see it too. God is blessing my life. He's given me a son, and he's answered my prayers, and he's fulfilled his promises, and all of these things. God is a God that is eternal, and he is a God who I can praise continually. I like what Kyle and Dalich in their commentary state about this tree. He says, the planting of this long-lived tree with its hardwood and its long, narrow, thickly clustered green, evergreen leaves was a type of the ever-enduring grace of the faithful covenant of God. All right? He said this tree that he planted was a tall, long-lived, enduring tree that was evergreen. It was a symbol of longevity, a symbol of life, a symbol of blessing. And here, Abram planted this tree to be a testimony or a memorial of God's great goodness to him. The eternal God. And it says there that he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. The everlasting God. Once again, we're introduced to another name of God. There's multitudes of names of God that are mentioned in the book of Genesis. But here's another one. Remember, a few weeks ago we looked at the name El Shaddai. Today we see another one. This one's called El Olam. El Olam. The word means God everlasting. God everlasting. He called on God everlasting, the everlasting God, the God who always was and always will be. You know, that is a characteristic about our God. He doesn't change because he's always existed. And he is exactly the same today as he was in Abram's day. And he will always exist in the future. You know, God is the one and only uncaused cause in our world today. You know, evolution as they look for evolutionists, look for a way to explain how it all began. They say, you know, there's a lot of things out here we don't understand, but you know, we believe that a long time ago, 4, 5, 6 billion years ago, there was nothing exploded and made everything. So, in other words, they're just saying that it all began with a big bang. And God tells us everything began with a big God. It all began with a big God. We find the first four words in the Bible are very significant. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. You know, God has always existed. You know, some people laugh at that and say, oh, you know, how can you possibly believe that God has always existed? You know, we don't believe in that kind of fairy tale stuff. And then you ask them, well, what do you think always existed? Well, nothing always existed. And nothing blew up and made everything. You know, you say, well, wait a minute, you've got to have a whole lot more faith to believe that nothing can explode and make everything than to believe that God has always existed. And the Bible is correct again. God is the beginning of all things. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We read over in the book of Hebrews of the same thing in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 10 to 12. And thou, Lord, speaking of Jesus Christ here, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hand. He's quoting from Psalm 121. Then he goes on, he says, they shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. God says the world will fold up. The heavens that God created will one day be gone. And everything that God made will change. And He'll create a new heaven and a new earth. It tells us in the book of Revelation. But He said, thou, Lord, art the same. You never change. You know, we've got a God that we can depend upon because He's not a changeable God. He is the same every day. He is eternally always the same. You know, it's great that we have an eternal God. You know, some of the cults believe, they say they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe He's God. They say, well, He might be a God, but He's not Jehovah God. He's not the eternal God. You know, I often remind them that if Jesus Christ is not the eternal God, He cannot possibly pay for your eternal sin debt. But because Jesus Christ is the eternal God, He is able then to pay for all of my sins, past and present and future. He is able to pay for all of our sins. Why? Because He is the eternal God. And not only is He able to pay for mine, He's able to pay for yours and the sins of the whole world because He is the eternal God. And that is a wonderful truth. If you've never put your faith and trust in the eternal God alone to save you from your sin, you need to do that. You need to do that. Because there is no salvation in anything else. You know, you cannot change your behavior to be able to come close to God and get saved. It doesn't work that way. Being good is not going to get you into heaven because you cannot fix your sin. The sin problem is what keeps us from heaven. And that's why God tells us again and again and again in the Bible that Jesus Christ is our only hope. He paid the debt of our sin. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is always the same. You can depend upon Him. And so this morning we have noted here the dependability of our God. You can depend upon God because He always keeps His word. You find promises in the Bible that talk about the future, yet you can be sure it will happen. When God says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10 that the world will be destroyed and melt like with fervent heat, God will fulfill His word. It will happen. Judgment day is coming. And Jesus said He's coming back to take believers to be with Him in heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It will happen. Jesus promised. It says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus is coming back. He will come back. It may be today. We need to be ready. He will fulfill His promise. God is completely dependable in all He promises to do. God also says that if we draw near Him, He'll draw near to us. That is true. I can guarantee this morning, if you will get close to God and draw near to God by getting things right, washing, cleansing your hands, purifying your heart before God, God will draw near you. He will. It's up to you. It's your choice. God always cares about you in time of need. There's always, we can take our burdens to the Lord, give them to Him. He says, cast your burden on me. I will take it. Jesus said, talked about the yoke. And He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And He says, I will care for your burdens. He says, we can give our burdens to Him. We need to do that. But then we also need to remember that God is the eternal God, the sustainer, the creator, the eternal provider of eternal life. And so this morning as we focus on these things, if there has been some doubt in your heart, maybe you began to question God. Maybe you began to wonder if God will really keep His word and meet your needs and care for you as He promised to. What you need to do is you need to come to God and say, God, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? And start to draw near to God. And when you do, God will draw near to you. And the joy and peace that is lacking in your heart can be flooded back into your soul again. And you can have the joy and peace with God that you need and want if you'll draw near to God. The choice is up to you. God says, I'm not going to come down to your level. You come back up to where I am. Draw near to me. I'll draw nigh to you. But you know, some of you may be here this morning and have never fully trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior. If Judgment Day came today, if Jesus Christ came back in 5 minutes from right now, and the trumpet sound, the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as fast as you blink your eye and open it again, it'll be over, just like that. True Christians will be gone. The rest of us will be left behind. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're not absolutely sure that He has saved your soul, you need to be ready. Because the day is going to come. He promised it will. And when it happens, it'll be too late. You will not have an opportunity to say, well, wait a minute, God, I changed my mind. Give me another chance. No second chance. It's now or never. You need to trust Jesus as your Savior. And so this morning is the time to make sure you're right with God. We have a dependable God. We need to depend on Him.